Welcome to the homily studio for Sunday the 13th of April, which is Palm Sunday. At last, we enter Holy Week. And I'm looking here at the three participants we've got. None of them look particularly weighed down a bit. Maybe John? No? You don't look weighed down by the fasting and penance of Lent?
Oh, yeah, very much. Very much.
Right on, yeah. Let's introduce ourselves. Who do we have in this conversation? John, you can start since I've put you on.
Well, since you've dubbed me in, John. Hi, everyone. I'm John Kinder. I'm speaking to you from Perth in Western Australia. I'm a Palmerston North raised boy, living in Perth for most of my life, and now retired from the University of Western Australia.
And playing host to your mother, you've just told us before conversation.
Playing host to my beloved mum who's come to visit us. Yeah.
And she's older than you by a good amount.
Well, she'll probably kill me if she hears, but she's going to turn 92 while she's here.
Well, to fly from Palmerston North to Perth, Western Australia is not too bad.
Kia ora koutou, ko Jelvin toku ingoa. My name is Jelvin, and I work for Te Kupinga Catholic Leadership Institute, and I'm based in Auckland.
Great, Jelvin. And you're in the middle of a hui there, you were just telling us before.
Yes, we are in the middle of a very productive hui, which is great.
Great. So you've got together, you were telling us before, the Te Kupinga, which is made up of Nathaniel Centre.
Yes, so we have the Catholic Theological College, the NCRS, and the Nathaniel Centre. So we are all here from all over the Motu gathering in Auckland.
Right, so there's a few of the homily studio people there. So Colin from Dunedin, NCRS,
yes.
John Kleinsman, of course, Nathaniel,
yes.
Centre, and Merv.
Yes, absolutely. And here I am.
And here you are. You've taken a break from that.
Hello, everyone. I'm Catherine Gibbs. I live in Lower Hutt or Te Awa Karangi. Today, the river is running very high. Autumn has arrived with a vengeance today here. So if things start shaking around visibly, it is. There's over 100-mile-an-hour wind outside my window today.
Wow. And I'm here in Christchurch where the weather suddenly plummeted by from 23 degrees yesterday down to about 8 today, I think.
Mm.
Yeah. Awesome. And many people listening in many parts of the world where it's spring and parts of the Northern Hemisphere and fall down here, autumn. And many people who are suffering, struggling, hopeful, joyful, the range of human emotions across all the people who are listening, wherever you are, whatever you are living through at the moment, you are in our prayer. We are united. And let's begin in a moment of stillness and silence, taking time just to breathe, remembering that even the fact that we can have this conversation is because we are gifted with life and voice by the God who created us. And in the entrance antiphon for this Palm Sunday, we pray, Hosanna in the highest, blessed are you who have come in your abundant mercy. Hosanna in the highest. Amen to that.
Amen.
Catherine, you are most enthusiastic in your amen, therefore you get to go first.
Oh, great. Thank you. Well, there's a lot of reading, even before we begin the story of the Passion for Palm Sunday. And so, for me, I've set aside the story of the Passion, and I've looked at the other readings that come before the long reading of the Passion, because I know we're going to hear it again on Good Friday. And it's a very expansive landscape, these readings give us. They give us everything we need to become fully involved in what lies ahead over the next week or so. Because there's the first, the procession with the palms as Jesus enters Jerusalem, and we get that sort of scene setter of here is Jesus finally arriving in Jerusalem to face the future, and becoming an instrument of God's purpose quite clearly, riding in Jerusalem with people saying, Hosanna, praise, here he is. Here's our Messiah. This is the one who we've been waiting for. And the people of Jerusalem wondering, what? Here is this person we've heard about. What's going on? Because it's the people with Jesus were the pilgrims, you know, they j had journeyed with Jesus, they'd seen things that they'd never seen before. And then we have the beautiful Isaiah reading, which is so reassuring, that no matter what happens, that God is constantly with us. And then we have that amazing psalm, which sets the scene of that, the prophecy of abandonment and helplessness and unjust suffering. And then finally, that amazing reading from Paul, which is like a little miniature work of art in 20 lines. He basically covers the story of Jesus Christ from before the incarnation right through to, his universal being with us today. And so I just had a whole lot of questions that that rose up in my head from that amazing triptych, if you like, of what's now and what went before, what's now and what comes next for Passion Week. I'll just stop there.
What an introduction to all of the readings. You've taken all of our thunder, Catherine.
Oh, no, hope not.
John,
There's a
you
lot
are. John's going, Is that agreement or you're.
more. Yeah, that's really beautiful, Catherine. Goodness. You should be a preacher. Go on homily studio or something. I was going to talk about the long gospel, but maybe we'll come to that because you've done a great job in helping us to stop at those first readings and not just leap on to the big gospel that we all know about. And just looking at the three of them, as you've said, they all have the first reading, the psalm, and the second reading. They all have this theme of emptying, of Jesus being emptied, the prophet Isaiah being emptied. Paul says Jesus emptied himself to assume the condition of a slave. And I've got ringing in my ears a conversation I had last week with. I went up to New Norcia, which is just outside Perth, and had a conversation with a very old monk. He's very old and he's not very well, as he told me, in decline. And what he said to me was the thing that's ringing in my ears. He said, God's time is always right. God's time is always right. To which, of course, I replied, well, sure, but couldn't he hurry up sometimes and do things, And to which the monk answered, well, yes, he could, but then it wouldn't be right. And I'm just looking at these three readings here, the readings in the psalm, and thinking, God's time is always right. The Isaiah, has been emptied and insulted. My God, why have you abandoned me? Jesus was emptied. But the timing is right. The timing is right. And that is the way for me to become who I am destined to become, by allowing myself to empty. I suppose I'm talking about being poor in spirit, I suppose.
Very profound, John. Thank you. I'm gonna be brave and jump into the long reading, which I must say I don't look forward to every year because it always makes me think about the juxtaposition of Palm Sunday, where Jesus is mounted on a colt and people praising, laying down their cloaks, singing hallelujah, praise God, he's the king. And a few days later, he's dead. And the same people shouting, crucify him. I was thinking of how short-sighted, I mean, how easily can people flip? And the reading is yeah, it that makes me feel sad actually. So every year is a sad reading, Jesus being accused, mocked, humiliated, and it's a very long journey that reading. The suffering takes pages and pages of words. And then you have, and he breathed his last, and there's a very short line of, and going into glory, the resurrection. And I think that's us. And it's real. The suffering could be long. They can take ages before the promise of glory, and then that's it. And as John said, it's the path. And we were talking about being pilgrims of hope. And that is what we need while we are going through those suffering. And before we reach that promise of eternal life. So
Oh,
I'll stop there.
Jovine, thank you for being brave enough to charge into that gospel reading. And also, thank you for being honest enough to say that you don't look forward to it. And actually, I don't really look forward to it. I know how wonderful it can be at this point in people's lives. The first part of the year is over and the first term of school is complete. Why focus on suffering? In the light of the resurrection, yes, but let's bring our take home to earlier, like what really is the point? And if a preacher were going to, I would suggest in no more than 2 or 3 minutes this weekend, make a point. Like, what's the point of the suffering? Like, what's the point of the church focusing on it, not only for this Palm Passion Sunday, but for this first part of Holy Week? What's the point? Why?
Because suffering is real. If you look at today in our own circle of communities, there's suffering in Auckland. We've stories of teenagers who are homeless, you
So
know?
I would add then, because you've said that, then surely we shouldn't be focusing on it in church. Like, what is the point? Yes, there is suffering everywhere. People are suffering. What is our point if we're going to be, Jolene, as you finished with the Jubilee year and Pilgrims of Hope with the theme? Why are we in the midst when there's so much suffering and people come to church for hope and they find that we're focusing on suffering?
Because of the paradox of our faith, abandonment and God's constancy. These are the two things that sit together, two opposing ideas. And unless we bring out the fact that God is constantly in relationship with us and is with us as we suffer, is with us in providing a reason for hope, then they sit together. I don't think that suffering should be the focus, but suffering takes us through to the fact that, as we have in the psalm at the end, at the last stanza, but you, O Lord, be not far from me. O my help, hasten to aid me. And so there's that, it's not hopeless, So we can sit here and go, it's just hopeless, but it is not hopeless because God is with us.
One thing that I ne never stop thinking is about in the Mass on in the Mass, the last prayer that we have to say together, that the last prayer the church gets us to pray together before communion is, Lord, I am not worthy. And it strikes me sometimes that I've been sitting there for 50 minutes and I've listened to all the readings. I've listened to a sermon that may not have been as good as this one. I've put up with some bad music, maybe. I've prayed the whole mass, and what? I'm still not worthy? Like, it's the church is reminding me that my presence at communion is a gift, and it's a constant gift, and it's a gift to my unworthiness, which is constant. So that might sound like it's off the point, but there's something about the fact that, every time I receive communion, I have to say I'm not worthy, no matter how good I've been or how hard I try. And every time, as Catherine says, every time we think of the resurrection and of glory, we must also every time think of the suffering through which the resurrection occurs. And even if I'm thinking about, friends of ours who are, or members of the family who are going through tough times, and maybe they're coming out of the end of it, there's no separation. Like, you can't, even if you come out of an illness or something and you're cured, say, you bear it with you. You bear the I had a little moment the other day. I was walking around the river with an old friend from New Zealand who came to visit me, and it was it was 38 degrees by 10 o'clock. It was a hot day in Perth. And we forgot to take water because we were two silly old men, and we had hats on. But anyway, I fainted. I sort of passed out for a second. And I was okay. Went to the doctors, checked out. Okay, fine. But the next day, I was fine. I was at home doing my stuff, and I became aware of the fact that I could remember, like, in my body, really, the feeling of the previous day of being out of control, and the feeling that I couldn't get myself out of that situation. I needed other people to help me, get me to the car, give me some water. And the feeling of that experience sort of is in me. I can't forget it. Even though now I'm back to splendid, rude health, the memory of that experience of my limitation, that I'm not actually invincible, it's in the body somehow. And it's so, although I'm enjoying being healthy and now, I can't forget that other experience. I don't know whether that's quite right, but I think the glory and the resurrection doesn't cancel. Like, when Jesus comes back and sees Thomas, in the closed room, he says, "Put your finger in my heart." Like, his hands have still got holes in them. Like, the sufferings, it forms us and
So
doesn't get washed away.
we're talking here with resurrection is not a magical removing of suffering. Like in magic, something seems to happen, but it doesn't really happen. Like the woman isn't really sawn in half. Often all we want from Jesus is magic. We think of the resurrection as magic. Miracle is different. Miracles, sometimes it's difficult to see, but it really happened. So I think it was Jolveen who made the point earlier, and it links to what you're saying, John, is that the wound is still in us, so it's not a magical removal of the wound. It's interesting. Before we began recording, John, you were talking about the Wounded by Beauty seminars, music, and a reflection that you're part of in Perth. It's a beautiful line of Pope Benedict, isn't it? Wounded by beauty. So the beauty, the goodness, the truth, the resurrection is in us. Not as a party hat, but as a wound. I often think with baptism, and it's very appropriate, I think, and important to link baptism into a Palm Sunday celebration since it's the point of Easter. The first baptismal fonts that were built in the second and third centuries, we excavate them now and discover that they were built as concrete or stone tombs in the ground in the shape of a cross. so that the person who is filled with water, so the person who is being baptized would go down into the death of Christ so that they might rise with him. And that's the beauty of the wound. That's the power of the crucifix. And I think, Catherine, that's what you were leading us into earlier with that there is so much suffering, but in fact, when someone's baptized, we're certainly not wishing suffering on them. We're acknowledging that every human person who has ever existed has suffered, and this is the way through it.
Yes, it's that deeper truth that of human suffering and the nature of love it together.
So we are on time already, but you've got half a minute for a take home, each of you. Go, John. Go, Jolene, Catherine.
Want to hear Jolene. She hasn't had enough time.
Jolene.
Oh, this is take away now. Okay. Well, I would just reiterate what everyone is saying here, that the reality of life is that there is pain and suffering, and unfortunately we cannot we have to go through it whether we like it or not. But that doesn't mean we have to go through it alone. We have to go through it in despair and become hopeless. And because we can find meaning in our suffering, if we look at the crucified Jesus and how much he suffered. And in the second reading, that's what Saint Paul was saying, even though he was he accepted suffering and death on the cross. But I was also reminded that Jesus was kind of bargaining with God. He said, if you please take this cup, but not your away from me, but not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. And so if we look at our suffering in our daily life, we can find meaning to the suffering, and that's where hope comes in. And I'd like to end with Pope Benedict, a text from Pope Benedict's encyclical Spe Salvi, "Saved in Hope," which he says, "Hope is the anticipation of eternal life with God, which gives meaning and direction to human life, especially in times of suffering."
That's a great quote. I'll attach that below, Jovine. Thank you.
The bedrock of our faith is relationships, and I think that's what we've been talking about anyway, all through this. But my little take home is to go to the Psalms. The Psalms give us the past, they give us the present, they give us the future. They help us to know that we're not alone. And this particular psalm for Palm Sunday is especially moving and deep and beautiful and gives me the bedrock of my faith.
There's a line in the first reading that I'd like to take away from me. The Lord's given me a disciple's tongue. The line is, "Each morning the Lord wakes me to hear, to listen like a disciple." And that's where I am at the moment, learning to wake up every morning and thinking, "Oh gosh, I'm alive again. I didn't have to be, but here I am." And like God's woke me up this morning to listen. I feel like I'm going to go out and change the world and look after all the problems of my family and my friends, but actually my job is to learn to listen.
Interesting, isn't it, in that reading? The Lord has given me a disciple's tongue, which is the thing that we talk with. Each morning he wakes me to hear, to listen. So we have to listen and hear before we speak. My take home would be inviting people to relax to the reading of the Passion with the group. So I know in some parishes they stand, in other parishes they sit, but whatever your parish does, do that with the group. So be part of the group and however they are postured for the reading, and then relax, saying, "Jesus, you know what I want me to hear. So my mind may wander during the reading of this passion. I may get annoyed at the bad singing or the difficult to understand reader, but Jesus, you speak to me through this reading of your passion. And I absolutely guarantee that if you pray that prayer at the beginning of the reading of the passion, you will not be disappointed. The Lord will not miss an opportunity to speak directly to you. Thank you for the conversation. The three of us, four of us here in this conversation, but people who are engaged in this conversation all over the place, wherever you are listening. Let's bring our thoughts as we enter this Holy Week to prayer, aware that God is with us, present in every moment, in every struggle, in every suffering, in every taste of the resurrection. And we pray in the collect, the opening prayer for this Palm Sunday. Almighty ever-living God, who is an example of humility for the human race to follow, caused our Saviour to take flesh and submit to the cross. Graciously grant that we may heed his lesson of patient suffering and so merit a share in his resurrection, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.